Well, good evening. For those, who are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this evening? We're going to be reading this evening from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 5, 1 through 11, for those who want to follow along. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Friends, I'm so excited to be back with you this year. Very grateful for the invitation back. My name's Matt Holmeyer, by the way. You've got the pastor's Matt again this year. Matt the bald, Matt the gray, whatever you'd like to call us, we'll answer. I believe I saw Matt the gray walk in back there, hanging in the back. We are so excited to be back here. We're going to do something a little bit different this year. We're going to be preaching through the Sermon on the Mount together. So he and I both will be kind of preaching section by section through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's going to be fun. I think we're going to be a good challenge together, dive in deeply to the same passages together. I know we had fun putting it together, dreaming about, praying about being together here and what this may be like. So we're really beginning tonight what will be a series throughout the week that will continue each morning and each evening, even as Dr. Creed is here with his wife, Kathy, and will be visiting with us in the morning in Bible study about the Psalms. I love my time here so much. Last year, I was fishing with my son down in Port Aransas on Friday, and we took one of his buddies with him down there on the jetties, and was telling his friend about going to Paisano and how excited I was about it, but also that we had to stop fishing because we had to get back to San Antonio because I needed to sleep and pack before coming out here today. And my son, who's a smart aleck, soon to be 16-year-old, he'll be 16 on Tuesday, said, "Dad, is there anyone you've seen since last year you haven't told about Camp Paisano?" And I said, I don't know, not many. I know my church heard many, many stories about it, but we're excited to be here and excited to be jumping into Scripture together, worship together this evening. As I said, we'll be in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're really just kicking it off. Tonight's really kind of an intro for the whole series as we look at these first teachings of Jesus. If you were going to go to anywhere in the gospel or someone came to you and said, "Hey, you know, where might I start to learn the most about Jesus and who he is and his teaching?" You could do worse. You couldn't do better, really, than going to the Sermon on the Mount. What we have here in Matthew 5 through 7 is really the most, in of the four gospels, the most distilled version, all in one place, teaching of Jesus. And really, what we have here in Matthew 5, 7 is Jesus giving his manifesto, Jesus talking about life with him, Jesus talking about life in his kingdom there and forevermore. And the rest of the gospel is really a living illustration of applying the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with these nine statements of who is blessed. What we really want to focus on this week is these words of Jesus. We all say, I think, if we're following Christ or striving to follow Christ in our life, that we're building our life on the person of Jesus, wrapping our life around the person of Jesus and on his words revealed to us in the word. But the words of Jesus can sometimes shock us and surprise us. We have many other things that give us words, the talking heads on the news that we know their platforms, and any number of the people at the coffee shop that we visit with, and the opinions we get at family reunions and on vacations, and so many other things fill our heads. Sometimes, when we peel those away and get back to the words of Jesus, they can be a little surprising, sometimes a little shocking. And that's really our challenge this week, to get back to the words together. One of my top five favorite books of all time, I reread it every few years, is a book called Jaber Crow by Wendell Berry. Oh, woo, all right, fantastic. Man, we're getting going already. In it, it's the story of this bachelor barber and his journey through life in tragedy and uplift and simple things as he learns in his life. And the antagonist, if there is an antagonist other than progress in the story, is this big farmer in Port William, the town where this takes place in the 40s, 50s, 60s. It's a bunch of smallhold farmers, and there's one named Troy Chatham who just wants to buy big tractors and plow over everything, and he's kind of the representative of progress in the story. And Troy's a big talker, and he was sitting there in Jaber's barber chair one night going on. This was during Vietnam, and he got going, and he said, "What they really need to do is just line up, you know, all of the one side of this Vietnam issue and all of the communists on the other side, and just line them up together and just law, kill each other out." Jaber said, really no one wanted to top that after that big violent statement. And so Jaber replied, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them who hate you." And Troy replied, "Where'd you get that crap?" Jaber said, "Jesus Christ." And Troy said, "Oh." Jaber said, "It would have been a great story in the history of Christianity, except that I did not love Troy." Sometimes we get so worked up in life about this thing or that thing, we let different things get us mad, get us worried, let our blood pressure rise, that the words of Jesus themselves sound far out and foreign to us. We as followers of Christ are to be marked by Christ. It is He and He alone that should shape our belief and our action and our conducts, our thought, our life, should determine what makes us hope and what gets us worked up, what we say, what we do, what we think. That's what we're here to talk about tonight. It's what we're going to do together this week. We're going to examine and contemplate these words of Jesus and their meaning for our life. David Garland taught at Truett Seminary for many years. He brought in Levi to be there at seminary with Paul Powell and others. He recently retired, but in his commentary on this section of Scripture, He says that when one responds to Jesus' call to follow Him, how is one to live? And that's really the question for us, isn't it? Perpetually through life, whether we've just came to follow Jesus or where we've been following for many years, how then are we to live? Dr. Garland says the Sermon on the Mount provides the answer. Another commentator, Tom Long, says that the Sermon on the Mount asserts what is unassailably true for life in the kingdom of God, and that it isn't a suggestion or an idealistic fantasy, but Jesus' requirements for daily living. This Sermon on the Mount, so named because Jesus gave it on the side of a mountain, begins with a series of 9 statements that each start with the word blessed. You've read them before, you've heard them before. I hope we can hear them with a bit of fresh ears this evening as they help the rest of the sermon. The Greek word here for blessed is makarios, which just means blessed or fortunate, repeated over and over again 9 different times. In Greek culture, kind of from which the word is borrowed, to be blessed meant you shared the privilege and favor of the gods, that you shared their favor. I'd be curious. What comes to your mind when we hear the word blessed? Who do you think of? What do you think of? Do you put yourself in that category, or who do you put yourself in that category, or conversely, not in that category? In Greek culture, blessedness was about your happiness, was about your success. Perhaps not so far from our own conceptions of blessing. I don't know how you answer that question. Some of you probably see where this is going, so you jump straight to the Jesus answer. But sometimes in our homes at night when we're thinking about life, the people we're jealous of, the things that we wish we had, the things that we're struggling with that we don't have, when we're trying to make ends meet or dealing with any number of difficulties in life, our conceptions of what we really believe is blessed bubble up to the top in our thoughts. Garland points out that in the Old Testament, to be blessed was to be congratulated for having commendable piety, or that those who are blessed are those who have God as Lord, who fear God, who trust in God, who dwell or take refuge in God, who obey God, heed the counsel of God. All of these are mentioned in Psalms or Proverbs, and that if you do these things, you receive divine approval. And so it is to be with God is to be blessed. And Jesus builds on that here. He starts to build on that, yet at the same time, he flips the real common understanding. Because even though in the Old Testament there would have been this understanding that divine approval is equal blessed, you also would have thought some good things come with that. That if you have children and you have descendants and if you're prospering, things like that would come with being blessed. Jesus very quickly, from the beginning of the sermon, begins to flip understanding of redefining what it means to be blessed. Rewires what we are to think about blessedness in the world. And understanding these Beatitudes. Beatitudes is a fancy word that just means blessed, those who are blessed. When we say the Beatitudes, we're talking about those who are blessed. Understanding these is central to understanding life with Jesus. So we're going to walk through these pretty quickly. So if you got your Bibles, kind of follow along with me. Note takers, take notes. We're going to kind of walk through these pretty quickly and see if we can, what bubbles to the top, what was kind of common to many of them, of these Beatitudes, of these blesseds. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Matthew adds, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not saying here that poverty or is holy or blessed in and of itself, not saying that just because someone is poor or poor in spirit, they are automatically blessed. It's pointing to more than material poverty. The word devout is a synonym with poor in, in spirit. The poor in spirit is someone who acknowledges their impoverishment before God, who knows their need of God, and chooses to trust God to provide. So it's acknowledging our desperate need of God, our relative poverty, which is significant in comparison to the richness of God, and chooses not to trust in our limited ability, but to trust in God to provide. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Everyone here is of any age, of a certain age, is mourning someone or something. We live with grief close to us, sometimes a little buried, sometimes we move past it, but it can hit us hard. Many of us, if not most of us or all of us, have found comfort in this verse over the years, and we should. But it is not our grief or our mourning itself, in and of itself, that is blessed. God does not bless us just because we grieve. The mourning Jesus is speaking of here is mourning when we feel all is not right with the world, that all is not as it should be, and death is part of that. But it's bigger than that. Have you ever seen the situation? Something, what has it been that has struck you that this is not how it should be? All is not yet made right, and you grieve for it to be made right. You yearn for the ways of God to come and be known and be present. the state of recognizing all is not as God wants and the ache for God to put it right, this is what God calls blessed. That feeling of displacement, of dissonance, and the accompanying desire to do what we can, what God leads us to, empowers us to do, to bring about God's will in creation, that is what is blessed. 3, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think this is the most misunderstood of the Beatitudes, in my opinion. Meek is not weak. Meek is not mild. Meek is not being a doormat for the world. We each make choices in what power we place our trust in, our trust and our faith in. Will we trust in our power, whatever power that may be? Will we trust in our resources, our abilities, our intelligence, our giftedness, whatever it is? Will we trust in the power of a politician or an election or something else we find power in the world? Where are we going to place our trust in faith? And if we do have power, which we all have some relative power in the world, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to take what we have been given and build up our empire, build up our name, secure something for ourselves and ours, build bigger barns? To be meek is to place our trust in the power of God to provide and to guide our world and in nothing else. And if we have power, and what power we have, resources we have, abilities, time, all of these things, to use them for the kingdom of God and trust God to provide for us and his creation. Turning the other cheek, walking the other mile, the ministries of kindness, grace, and mercy that are going to come out in the Sermon on the Mount, all of these require incredible strength. They are all odd qualities of meekness. They require incredible strength. 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst in this way understand they're not righteous in and of themselves. They know justice doesn't reign in and of themselves or in the world, yet they want it to be so. They know where injustice and oppression and spiritual blindness reign, and they hunger for it to be made right. They thirst for the ways of God to be known among all of creation, and to see God's will accomplished in their life and in the world. 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's action-oriented, this one. It's a state of being, and it's an action. It's a way of thinking, and it's something that you do. It is a thought, a way of acting toward others. It goes beyond justice, beyond vengeance, beyond payback, to look on people and act toward people with passion and forgiveness and kindness and love ever flowing outward into the world. 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That your innermost being is shaped by Christ. Later on, Jesus is going to use the term dikaiosune. It's a fancy Greek word that we'll talk more about in future sermons, but dikaiosune, the kingdom heart, is how Dallas Willard defines this and says it's what Christ is wanting to develop within us through this sermon, through his gospel, through the coming of the Spirit, a heart that learns to beat with Jesus, like Jesus, for Jesus in the world. Blessed are the pure in heart. 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those that seek an end to strife among people and ministry of reconciliation, not division. And last, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's a big one. If you face loss or derision, pain, even death as a result of following Jesus, you are not forgotten and you have not failed. Jesus tells us, Jesus shows us. These are often the consequences of the logical result of following the way of Jesus in a world that does not understand his way. And this is the list, friends. This is the list of who Jesus say are blessed, who have divine favor, who bear the marks of the kingdom of God, of Jesus' way in the world. No more and no less. Fascinating for what is included. Fascinating for all that could have been included, presumably, and is not. Fascinating that no external factors show up whatsoever. You cannot look at a life, anyone's life, from the outside looking in and determine divine favor. How frustrating for us. Wouldn't that be nice? If anything, the more possessions one has, the more temptation they have to put trust, to trust in power other than that of Jesus and his way. The common thread we see between all of them is that there is a heart and a soul and a mind that trusts in the way of Jesus on the one hand, the way that's going to be revealed for this sermon, the way these sermon series, the way that's going to be exemplified and illustrated through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' life. So on the one hand, common, the heart that seeks to see the way of Jesus known in all of creation, in all people. And two, a heart, a mind, a soul that sees all that is not right, all that is not just, all that is not as it yet should be, and yearns for it to be so, and works for it to be so. This is the heart, and the actions follow the heart. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to unpack how to live in such a way that cultivates these attributes, that they grow in our life, in our heart, that is blessed according to the way of Jesus, how to pray for such a kingdom, and what matters, not the legal minimum of faithfulness, and if we're not right in our worship for God, our heart's affection for God, then our actions don't matter. If we're not, teach us to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, to command us to give generously of what we have as a citizens of God's kingdom. What we know, friends, as we get started tonight, and we're just starting tonight, is that the systems of the world in which you and I work and live and reside, wherever we work and live and reside, around Texas and beyond, that they are largely those systems antithetical or antagonistic or opposite of the way of the kingdom of God. They're antithetical to this list. We know, I know, I'll speak for myself. My own heart, my own ego is opposed to this list if it's left to go its own way. I want to provide, I want to inform a different category of blessing. I want blessing to be victory. I want blessing to be gain. I want blessing to be success. And here this list is staring me in the face saying, Matt, do you yearn for the ways of Jesus to be known in your life? Matt, do you look at all that's not as right in the world and do you burn for it to be made right under the grace and love of Jesus? And Matt, are you measuring life according to my way? Of course, we all must participate in the various systems we work in. We vote and we pay taxes and we're citizens. Those are fine. Those are good. Those are necessary. But friends, we are citizens of God's kingdom first. And just because we're part of this world system does not mean we're allowed to play by its rules or call this list a metaphor or say that it's an ideal that no one can reach up to. That may be true, that we can't live up to it, but it's no reason not to try because there's forgiveness when we fall short, and there's grace, and there's mercy, and we will find Jesus in the pursuit. The question for us is this tonight. How do we participate in the world? How do you go about your lives and give witness to the world, get witness of the way of Jesus to the world, and not lose our soul? How do we participate in the world and still give our life to the person and the way of Jesus? It may start with what we allow to give us hope. What gives you hope? What gives you a vision of a better tomorrow? Is it elections? The stock market cycle? The amount of rain you get? Some of those are good things, right? Not bad things. Or is it when you see the way of Jesus come to fruition and be made known? What do you allow to upset you? What's your doctor telling you to cut out so your blood pressure goes down? I've hit my mid-40s and those conversations are incoming. I do not like them. What gets your blood pressure up? What gets you frustrated and excited? Is it the talking heads on your preferred 24-hour network? Or is it injustice and suffering? Those who are lost and wandering in the world, pursuing false kingdoms. How do you choose to use your power and influence and resources, your influence in the world? You all have it in your family, in your neighborhoods, in your church, in your communities. At some level, there are people looking to you for something that you give witness to. How do you choose to use that? What do you choose to talk to people about? What do you choose to say with your voice and your actions and point people toward? To what degree do we lavish love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in the world? If your life is measured, what is the wake that it's leaving behind it? Is it one of forgiveness and encouragement and God's grace? Big questions. Questions we don't answer in a night. It takes a lifetime to do so. Questions worth pondering as we're going to dive in very deep and close to the words of Jesus this week and the unassailable truth of his way that we're called to apply to our lives. It's what we're here to do, isn't it? To challenge one another to these ends this week. The Beatitudes are the first shot across the bow that alert us. Heads up! There's a new way in the world. A way that can be hard, a way that will cause you to go against the stream, but a way that is beautiful. And a way that is compelling. In a way that is true, in a way that is eternal. Let me pray for us. God, convict us with your words. Only you get to say who is blessed and what is blessed, God. Your Son said it so plainly and truly for us. Help us not to seek to evade or equivocate your words, but instead bend our life to fit the mold you have created of what a blessed life looks like. Create in us hearts and minds and souls that yearn for your way. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that feel where all is not right in our world, and a will to make it so through your power. God, we ask that you bring a great awakening in our midst. Every one of us has things to repent of. Every one of us has things we want to grow in. Every one of us has a challenge before us to walk faithfully with you here this week and to take that home into all of the communities and churches and neighborhoods and workplaces and schools represented here tonight. God, Rain your spirit down in power on us tonight and this week, so that as we burn here, we leave. Set our communities and our worlds on fire through your Holy Spirit. Because in your name we pray. Amen.